If anyone's out there listening today, welcome. And we're going to be talking, continuing our series on 1 Corinthians and looking at chapter 7. And today we hit a subject that is going to challenge much of the thinking that perhaps we've been brought up with concerning divorce, remarriage, and adultery. And in my mind, we've got two options when it comes to Scripture, when we come to reading the Bible. The first option is to come at it like some kind of spiritual pick and mix. You know, you're down at Woolies, and you just take what you fancy and leave what you don't. And some people view the Bible in that way. If they like a bit, oh, that's great. And if they don't, they just ditch that and just focus on the nice bits and the bits that you happen to like. The other option, of course, is that we try and model our lives by it, that we live our lives after it, that we change our behaviour because of what we read. And I would urge you this morning that that is how we should treat Scripture, particularly the bits that we don't like. And again, the Bible promises massive blessing for those who obey Scripture, who follow God's word. And I have to say, for my own life, I wish I could tell you, and I had time to tell you something of my story this morning, but I in my life, I've been involved with sexual immorality, I've been involved with lying, I've been involved with stealing. I was not a very nice person, but Jesus Christ has changed my life, and he has done that because I was willing, when I read his word, to say, God, I'm not living this way, but I want to. Will you help me? And in doing that, it has changed my life. And everything I have today is a result of what he's done through that decision. So on that note, let's get to work. If you've got a Bible, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7. We'll just pray. Father, we just pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts and that we recognize, God, that you are a loving God who loves his kids, but who wants the best for them and sometimes has to speak right into things and to behavior that is not according to your plan. And we say, Lord, give us openness. Give us an ability to receive your words of grace as truth this morning, and where they affect our behavior to change, and where they call us to healing, to be healed, where they call us to repentance, to repent, and where they call us to receive your forgiveness, to receive it. And we say, Jesus, come and speak right to our heart on this subject. We ask it in your name. Amen. You'll see as we go through this subject that the principles that we look at actually apply to all relationships, really, specifically the marriage relationship. But if you're single here, there's going to be plenty for you in this. Let me just outline the current situation concerning marriage and divorce in the UK. In 2005, which is the last year for statistics, there were 141,750 divorces. That's down 8%, largely because people are cohabiting more and more these days and so therefore are not getting married and so therefore cannot get divorce. In 53% of the cases of those divorces, there were children under 16 involved. So in half of those cases, there were children under 16 involved. The UK has the highest divorce rate in the Western world. The highest divorce rate in the Western world, apart from the US. The US is higher than us. We are second. If you want to stay married, the best places to live are Brazil or Sri Lanka, apparently, because they don't get divorced there. Anyway, well, some of them do, but not many. Anyway, anyone who has been through divorce will recognize the pain of divorce. No one escapes it. I doubt there's a family here that has not been affected by divorce in some way. Divorce changes you. Men, women, children, we are all affected by it. It cuts into our lives. I do not know my uncle, largely because of his divorce. A friend of mine was talking to me this week. She said she was talking to a friend in the office. The person had been divorced 2 years early, and she just was starting to change her name, and she wept openly in the office during work because of the pain of something that happened 2 years previously. Divorce is a killer, and of course the damage to children is well documented and devastating. 1 Corinthians 7 says this in verse 8. We've got it up on the screen, hopefully. To the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. And there's some foundations to marriage that we need to just draw out of this passage before we get going. The first is, as Paul says, singleness is an equally valid calling to marriage. If you're single, you're not waiting for your life to begin. Your life has begun. You are living it right now. Marriage is not the answer to life. In fact, Paul himself preferred singleness and argued strongly for it and saying that it was a valid way of life. But he's also very practical here and he says, listen guys, if you're taking 3 cold showers a day, you know, if you're burning up, just get married, just sort it out. So singleness is a valid calling to marriage and it saves on the water meter. God, the second thing is this, God created marriage between man and a woman as a permanent union that is not to be broken. In Matthew 19, we read the story of Jesus being confronted by some religious leaders of his day. And they ask him, is it okay to divorce for any reason? And you've got to understand the context of the day in that divorce, people think, oh, it was all so nice then. No, divorce was rife back then. Some Jewish rabbis would teach that if your wife burned the dinner, it was a valid reason for divorcing her. If you walked down the street and saw a woman who was more attractive than your wife, then you could divorce her just on a whim. And so that's the context that Jesus is talking, is being asked this question of. Divorce was prevalent. That's what's behind the question. And they're saying to him, Jesus, can we get a quickie divorce for any old reason? And he says this in Matthew 19, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. That one word there is the same word that they use for God. Behold, the Lord God, he is one God, one flesh. Somehow they've become one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. What you've just heard is the strongest defense of marriage and the strongest stance against quick divorce that anyone in ancient antiquity ever spoke. No one came down as pro-marriage and as against quickie divorces than Jesus. What if we got married for the wrong reasons? What if he looked nice when I married him, but now he looks dreadful? What if I expected her to lose weight, but she never did? What about the fact that my parents never liked them? What about... No, stop. Jesus says this. Once God has joined you, you are joined. You are joined together. You are one. That's what he says. So the guys come back to Jesus and they say, hang on a minute. Moses said to us, they always appeal to Moses. Moses said to us that we could give a certificate of divorce to our wife if we wanted to. And so Jesus, I imagine Jesus had this steely gaze that he reserved for special occasions. And I imagine this was when he whipped it out. His steely gaze, and he looked at them and he said this. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Can you imagine the gasp from the crowd? Is he serious? He is absolutely serious. What Jesus is saying is this. In some incredible spiritual way, when you come together in the sexual act within marriage, you are bonded. You are joined by God himself. You become one spiritually, emotionally, financially. You are stuck together. And that's why casual sex outside of marriage is so dangerous, because you can walk away in your body, but you cannot walk away in your spirit. And it's like sticking tape to paper. You can tear it off, but they never come apart properly. And the more you do that, the worse it gets, until the tape in the end can stick to nothing. And that's what happens with so many people. The bond in marriage is even stronger. And so this is the second point, that God created marriage between a man and a woman primarily as a permanent union, not to be broken. And thirdly, cohabiting is not the same as marriage. Some of you are not going to like this at all, particularly some of you listening on the internet are not going to like this, but I've got to say it. Cohabiting is not the same as marriage. Legally, it might be the same as marriage today, pretty much. But in the eyes of God, it is not. Unless God has joined you together, in which means you've taken vows before God to cement your relationship as a covenant. It's not a contract that can be broken. It's a covenant. But before God, unless you have, you are not married. Are you saying that God hates me if I'm living with my boyfriend? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God loves you. He loves you, and that is why he wants to protect you from the danger of sex outside of marriage. He wants you to get with his plan for his life. Look, I'm telling it to you straight. I'm not sure if you want it straight or not, but I am telling it to you straight, because this is what God teaches through his word. I've got some friends who were living together and they came to faith in Christ and the guy moved out until they could get married because they wanted to do it right. A radical. I know in this day and age, radical. You're thinking, what is this? Absolutely radical. But Jesus was an absolute radical when it came to this kind of stuff. And these friends of mine, they wanted to do it right and they wanted to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. The point is this, God is not against people, he is for them. And that is why he is for marriage. And all of these comments that we reflect come from the heart of God, which is for people and for marriage. So Paul's made some comments about singleness, and then let's get on to the rest of the passage, which in verse 10 says this, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. So Paul's saying this comes directly from Jesus. This is not just my opinion. This is not even with my apostolic authority. This is from Jesus himself. Not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. And Paul makes this point. Married people should not be divorced, but under extreme circumstances, if there needs to be a separation, then they should remain unmarried or else they should seek reconciliation. Broken marriages should not be terminated. They should be fixed. That's what he's saying. Now, Jesus, in the earlier passage that we read earlier, says he underlines the reason for this. He says, verse 9, it says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Now, this is going to be spinning up lots of different questions in your mind. I'm sure of it. It did with me. Are you saying that my Uncle Freddie, who divorced his wife, my aunt, because he no longer fancied her and he fancied somebody else who'd met a ballroom dancing, and he divorced her and left her and remarried this other woman, are you saying that he committed adultery? Firstly, it's not me who's saying it, it's Jesus. And secondly, yes, I am. That is what he said. The point is this, just falling out of love does not cut it with God. It does not cut it. You know, there was a time in my life when God sat me down, and it was in a very dark period of our marriage, Caroline and I, and he sat me down and he said this to me. He said, Simon, what are you going to do if Caroline is disfigured in some way in a car accident? I don't think God was saying that she was going to have a car accident. But he said to me, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to love her? Are you going to love her? Whatever happens to her. And he was nailing me about what is love? What is it all about? What's at the heart of it? Does it matter what the person looks like? Or can you still love them? Does it matter what's happened in the history, the water on the bridge? Can you still love them? God is calling us to this unconditional, laying down our lives kind of love. And he's calling us to it inside of marriage. And I think this is what life is all about. Life is about learning how to be loved by God and learning how to love like he loves. That's what it's all about. That's what it boils down to. And it applies to all of our relationships, but particularly it applies to marriage. And we go into marriage with these rosy spectacles thinking, oh, this person, they're so wonderful. They're the most perfect person I've ever met. And we go in and you wake up and you think, oh, no. It may be a day later, it may be a week later, it may be a year later, it may be 5 years later, and you think, oh no, this person is horrible. They're sinful. They've got things I don't like. They smell. I didn't realize that. And you suddenly realize all of these things. And that's why God, I believe, made the marriage covenant so binding, not to trap us, but because he knew the forces inside of us that would want to rip us apart. And so he made it so strong and so sticky so that we don't run, because that's the natural reaction. You just want to run. There is no one here, I can guarantee you, who's been married, who has not at some point thought, even if it went through their mind very quickly, what about divorce? There's not one person. If you're single, you're thinking, when I get married, it won't be like that. It will! It will be like that. Caroline and I, we met with the people who did our marriage prep and they bickered all the time and we walked out thinking, we were so prideful, thinking, oh, look at their marriage, we won't be like that. We were probably worse. But you see, God is calling us to learn to love unconditionally. And it's only when you see the unlovely parts of your spouse that you can even have the opportunity to love unconditionally, to give yourself, to serve them, to lay your life down. And if we press the eject button too early, we miss out on the massive opportunity that God has for us to become the person that he wants us to be, made into the image of Christ. That's what I believe life is about, learning how to love and learning how to be loved. Are you saying then that the only way that I can get out of my marriage is if my spouse commits adultery? I would say, biblically, God allows four reasons for divorce. And these are allowances. When God ratifies your marriage vows, he is in it for the long haul. But there are four reasons, biblically. Firstly, the death of your spouse is obviously a reason for the end of your marriage. That is not an excuse to poison your husband. You know, can you just clean the windshield, honey? I'll sit here in the driving seat with the engine running. You know, that is not an excuse for that. But let's face it, if your partner dies, then your marriage is over. Secondly, adultery, which we looked at. Thirdly, when a non-believing partner leaves a believer. We'll look at this more. Paul comes onto this in a moment. And fourthly, sexual sin. In that passage in Matthew, the word Jesus uses for sexual immorality is porneia, which is a little bit difficult to translate. It definitely covers adultery, but it also covers a wider range of sexual sins. And so my personal view on it is this, that Jesus at heart is saying that divorce is acceptable where the marriage covenant has been so destroyed by the other party that there isn't anything left to save anyway. And so I think adultery comes into that. I think there are other things that will also come into that. You see, what we found is that God has closed and wants us to close the back door in our marriages. And what we found, Caroline and I, is that as we have submitted to God's plan, as we have closed the back door, what it means is you've got nowhere to run. And so what that means is that instead of when things go pear-shaped, you start waving the divorce card, instead of that, you're in this together. And so as believers in it together, you start to call on God. You start to allow him to change you. Whereas if the back door is open, sooner or later someone's going to take it. If that is an option in your thinking, sooner or later someone is going to go out of that back door. And it brings incredible security, incredible safety for you both to sit down and say, I will never divorce you, no matter what happens. Are you saying that if a husband or wife are abusing their partner, that you should stay in that relationship? You know, Jesus here wasn't talking about sexual abuse, and he wasn't talking about violence in the home. And so we've got to be careful forcing Jesus to answer a question that he wasn't asking in this passage. I would say you've got to be able to put safe boundaries around yourself. And so if you're being abused either sexually or violently in your marriage, then you need to put safe boundaries and put some separation in there. You need to come to us as elders and to the church and say, we need help. And we will help you work this through, and we will help your spouse because they need some help. They have been damaged in some way to be doing that to you. But I would say they need fixing, and it really depends on how they respond. You know, I've walked through this with a couple of different people, these relationships. Sometimes there is repentance, there is reconciliation. That is the best result, you know, where we can come before the cross of Christ and say, I've messed up and I don't want to live that way anymore. And that is the best result. Sometimes I've been in a situation where the person refused to listen. And they refused to listen to reason. Their behaviour didn't change, and so the separation went ahead. And as soon as the separation went ahead, all sorts of other sexual immorality, deceit, all this stuff came out of the woodwork, and the marriage ended in divorce. I think that marriage could have been saved, but one person was utterly convinced that they were not going to change, and so there was no hope for it. So I think we'd take different cases in different ways. It depends on the situation. We can't have a rubber stamp one way or the other. We need to weigh it. We need to look at Scripture. We need to look at the Spirit of Jesus and pray that. But the main thing is, you need support, and we will be there for you. Fourthly, can I remarry if I divorce my spouse because we were incompatible? What if I divorced before I was a Christian, or even I was a Christian but I was messed up and they were messed up and we messed each other up and we drifted apart and got divorced? Can I get remarried? What do you think? Looking at the passages that we've looked at today, I would say that if you do remarry, you are committing adultery. If you divorced your spouse and you now recognize that the reasons you divorced were illegitimate reasons, to remarry for you is illegitimate and is adultery. And you should either stay single or you should seek to be reconciled to your spouse. That is the plain reading of Scripture. But what if you can't be reconciled? What if they refuse to be reconciled, or they've remarried, or you've already remarried? What about then? Are you going to just live the rest of your life in guilt and shame? I would say no, actually. I would say if reconciliation, that's the heart of what Jesus is saying and what Paul is saying. But if reconciliation is completely impossible, I would say, and we've given time for God to work and for God to do something, but if it's completely impossible, I would say that God in those situations, the cross of Christ is enough for you. It's enough, and the blood of Jesus is enough. If you come before Jesus and repent and say, I recognize I divorced for illegitimate reasons, and God, I realize I've messed up my life and my spouse's life and the life of our kids, but there's no way I can put it right now. I think if that is your situation, my judgment on it will be that Christ is able to forgive you and his blood is enough for you to make your life clean so that you can move on. There's lots of other questions I'm sure I haven't covered. If you've got, I know things get complicated, and it's nice to have a yes, no answer, but it just doesn't work like that. This is people that are involved, and I'm sure for every question I've answered, I've raised a whole load more, but you know my email, so you can email me and we can talk. The heart of it is that God is for marriage, and where possible, he is for reconciliation, where that is possible. Paul continues. In verse 12, he says this. If you just get it up on the screen. This is concerning marriage between Christians and non-Christians. To the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if a brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is a believer and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Wife, how do you know whether you'll save your husband? Husband, how do you know whether you will save your wife? See, Christians, the Corinthians obviously had a big issue going on in that a number of them had come to faith and their spouses had not. And so they were in this situation where one of them was a believer and one of them was not. Now, one of them wasn't. Now, that puts incredible tension on a marriage, particularly in those days when actually being a believer opens yourself and your whole family up to persecution. And so it's bad these days, but in those days it was extremely difficult, and it can create incredible tension. Those of you who are in this situation know how that is. It can create incredible tension, but add in persecution as well, and you can imagine this was a difficult scenario. I would say, firstly, Paul is not encouraging you to marry an unbeliever, and we'll look in later weeks at why Paul says clearly that marriages between believers and unbelievers are not to be recommended, and we should not go into them willingly. So if there's any singles there, you need to bear that in mind. But what if you are involved and you are married to an unbeliever already? What do you do then? Should you divorce them? And Paul is saying, no, hang on. If they are willing to stay with you, then stay together. If they want to leave you, then you are free to let them leave. And I would believe in that circumstance, Paul's saying you're not enslaved, therefore you can get remarried. But if they want to stay to you, and I know a number of marriages between Christians and non-Christians, and actually they work really well, and there's a little tension over spiritual issues, but actually they're on a journey together, and there's an openness and an honesty, and it can work once you're in the situation. I wouldn't go into it knowingly, but once you're in it, God's grace can work it for you. And that's what Paul's saying, I think. God will be in there in the situation with you. And he's not saying here that making them holy doesn't mean that your faith makes them gives them salvation. What he's saying is that making them holy means that this is a valid marriage in God's eyes, and your children are valid in God's eyes because of it. And we just need to finish on this last part of this chapter, because Paul lays out some secrets of life here. And it's basically answering this question. What if you're in a situation that is incredibly difficult? What if you're in a situation, whether it's a difficult marriage or a difficult job or a difficult relationship with your kids? What about if you're in this situation? How do you cope? How do you live with it? How do you carry on without imploding? And that's what Paul is addressing here in verse 17. He says this: only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. There was a way of doing that in those days, which I won't go into. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Try not to think about that. Each one of you should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. Listen to that. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when he was called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him there remain with God. What is Paul saying in this passage? This kind of comes as a whole, this passage. What is he saying? And I think he's outlining some real life secrets. Firstly, he's saying, be content with your situation. Are you crazy, Paul? Are you off your head? He's talking to slaves here. Be content with your situation. Elsewhere, Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content, whether I've got stuff or whether I've got no stuff, I have learned the secret. And he's challenging these Corinthians to learn the same lesson that he has, to be content, whatever that situation. But the question is, how, Paul? How can you be content when you see your life flashing away before you and you think, what am I doing in this situation? How can you be content? Well, look at verse 22. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. What he's saying is that in Christ, your spiritual position supersedes your physical circumstances. In Christ, your spiritual position is so much greater than whatever mess you've got going on around you, that in Christ you can live with it. And then look at verse 24. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. In Christ, with God. In Christ, with God. That is the secret that Paul is talking about. Whatever your situation, in Christ and with God, you can deal with it. And that's the question, isn't it? Is God big enough? Is he strong enough? Is he wise enough to help me in this situation? Can he deliver me from this situation? That's the question, isn't it? That's what we're asking when we're in tough times, when marriage has gone pear-shaped, when our job's up the spout, when our kids are running up the walls. That's what we're asking. And everything inside us wants to run. But Paul is saying, no, stay in Christ and with God. It's not a grin and bear it theology. Now, I've seen lots of previous generations who, you know, they just couldn't get divorced because they just thought it was the wrong thing to do. And they've lived miserable lives and miserable marriages because they've never brought God into it. And they've never had faith that the God of the universe could potentially save and turn around their marriage. They've just grinned and bared it all the way through and lived a miserable life because of it. And, you know, there are two principles that have saved Caroline and I's marriage. We went into marriage, as I said, with these rosy spectacles. And we got this huge wake-up call, which I'm not overstating it to say that it rocked both of us to the foundations of our being, of our faith. It just rocked our world when we walked into our marriage. And there's two principles that we had that helped save our marriage. The first you'll have to listen to, because I did it on a tape a few weeks ago, so you can listen to that one, download it off the website. The second principle is this, And we heard this on some marriage tapes. And I tell you, I apply this principle in every relationship, in our eldership team meetings, in our staff meetings, in my friendship relationships. In every relationship, this principle I apply, and it's this. Whenever there is disagreement, God is trying to speak to both of us. Whenever there is disagreement, God is trying to speak to both of us. And I tell you, it sounds simple, but it has changed our lives. We used to think that when we disagreed, God had somehow appointed us as his prophet to come and tell the other person how wrong they were and how they need to change. That's what we used to feel, that we were like this self-appointed prophet of God to come in and make the person understand what was wrong with their life and their way of thinking. But you see, now, when we get into disagreements, what we do is we recognize, what is God trying to say to me? What is he trying to say to me in this? What is he talking to me? Because God is in this. He is in these disagreements. He's in all of your marriage, but particularly, I think, he's in the disagreements, because it's when you disagree that you can really change. And we have not had a single disagreement in our marriage that one person has been 100% right. Well, there might have been a few that I've been 100% right. But we've not had a single situation like that in our marriage, because there's always things that both of you can learn from it. And one of the things, this is a silly example, I know, but one of the things that was huge for us was that whenever we have guests coming over, Caroline likes the house to be hoovered from top to bottom. And it wouldn't be a problem apart from the fact she wants me to do it. And so we used to, I tell you what, when we were first married, I used to kick and scream about this whole thing. We used to have fights and huge stormy days and, you know, just over this hoovering. And I found myself yesterday, we've got my parents arriving today, and I found myself hoovering the house, the whole house. And you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, it's really good to get the house hoovered when we've got guests coming. And I stopped and I thought, this isn't me. Something's gone wrong. But you know what? This is the journey that I'd been on. So I started, and we'd have a huge fight, and I wouldn't do the hoovering. I'd make her have the guests arrive, and the house was a tip, and I'd think, well, it's been hoovered 2 weeks ago, that'll be fine. So that's how we started. Then I thought, actually, I don't want to go through that day of misery. So I moved to, I'll do the hoovering, but man, I'm going to make her know about it. And so I would do the hoovering, you know, cursing under my breath and making everyone miserable and kicking the, we haven't got a dog, but if we had one, you know, and so I'd do the hoovering. And then I moved to, actually, I'm not going to do that on the outside. I'm going to do that on the inside, you know, because I want to be seen as holy and nice person. So I do that on the inside, but I'd still do the hoovering. And then I moved to, actually, I'm going to do this to serve Caroline, because I know that it means a lot to me. I think it's a waste of time, but I know it means a lot to her, so I'm going to do this to serve her. And then I've moved to, I think it's a good idea to hoover the house when you've got guests. Do you see the journey? But you see, I could have entrenched myself back there and never changed for the rest of our lives. It could have become a taboo subject that we've been fighting over for 50 years. Or I could allow God to speak into my life and change me. And he has changed me. And when you're back here, you think, I can't possibly be any different. I can't possibly view things any different. But when you invite Christ with God into your life, it is amazing what he can do. It is amazing what he can do in the human heart. After all, he did create it and the universe as well on the side. He can do it. And if I can give you anything this morning, I would give you faith for your marriage if you're in it. I imagine there are some here who are struggling. You're right up against the wall in your marriage. And I want to give you faith this morning that God can do it. Invite him in. Get help. Ask friends to pray for you. Get on your knees together and cry out for your marriage, because it is worth saving. The statistics in the UK alone represent, if it weren't for God's teaching, just as the world around us, show us that your marriage is worth saving. Every one of us is worth it. And I recognize that some of you have been through incredibly painful situations in the past, and you've been through divorces, and this teaching this morning is going to be difficult for you to hear. But can I give it to you with the grace of God and recognize that if you need to come and talk stuff through with me, I'd be happy to talk that through. It may be there's repentance that's needed on your part. It may be there's just a recognition that God was there with you and he's still for you and he doesn't hate you but loves you and wants the best for your life. And you know, there's always a way forward in God. There is always a way through in God. There is always hope in God. He never shuts the door on us and locks us out. He always makes a way for us to move forward. Why don't we stand together? Why don't we stand together? I'd like us just to, if you're married here and you're with your spouse, why don't you just hold their hand now? You've got to, because I've asked you to, so. I think just as a church, it would be just great to pray for marriages. I know that we've talked a lot about it today, but can we just do that right now? And let's just pray together. Father, we need your help, God, because we want to make these things work, and we recognize the forces that would drive us apart. And so, Father, we say, will you come and give us help for the sake of our lives, for the sake of our kids, if we have any. Jesus, we want marriages that last, and we want to be changed into your image. And we say, Lord, will you use our marriages to change us? And will you give us soft hearts to learn how to really love unconditionally this precious person that you've given us? And we say, Jesus, will you come and break in? And we pray particularly for the marriages that are right on the red at the moment. They're hemorrhaging badly. Things are really rocky. Jesus, we say as a church together, we want to support those people, and we pray for them now in your name. Jesus, will you come and move in marriages here? We just thank you, God, for your grace and your love, that you are for us and not against us. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray also for all here concerning this issue of marriage, divorce, adultery. And Lord, we recognize the pain that we may have been through, the sins that we may have done or may have been done against us. And we say, Jesus, we want to be clean. We want to be whole as a people. We want to know your forgiveness and your grace. And Lord, we believe that your blood is enough to wash away all our sins and the sins done against us. And so I pray for everyone who's been affected by divorce here. And I say, Jesus, will you come and bring freedom and healing and forgiveness and repentance, whatever is needed. You know, I don't know, but you know. And we say, Lord, will you come, move amongst us. And for those who are single here, have not been affected perhaps by this, we pray, God, will you give them a good foundation? For if they do get married, they'll go into it with their eyes open and solid foundations on which to build something that will give you glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. I recognize that was a tough subject, but I hope that was helpful for you. Thank you so much for coming, and it's been great to have you here with us. We'll look forward to seeing you next week with Andy Martin. If you would like prayer, then do ask the person next to you to pray for you, or if not, I would love to pray with you. But we're done for the morning. Coffee and tea and stuff available in the foyer. Thank you.